Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Your first mission is to keep yourself happy.
It's living for self that is so exhausting and frustrating because you were made to live for Him. So when you begin to please Him, you begin to thrive. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I come alive. This is what I was made for.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, this was utterly predictable. This is Wretched Radio. Have you heard? Pope Francis died immediately after Easter. And we will be witnessing a long process to elect a new pope. I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to predict his replacement is going to be a liberal dude, most likely a dude, but almost certainly going to be liberal. Why? It is the conclave, an assembly of 135 cardinals that will be electing the new pope, which apparently they actually had this many cardinals at the death of the Apostle Peter so that they could elect his successor. Maybe that's another article that Christianity Today could write besides, was Jesus really crucified with nails? Oh, how eye-crossing. 135 cardinals will elect the next pope. Francis picked 108 of them. Let's do the math. Most likely, it's going to be a liberal dude. And speaking of liberal dudes, what has happened to Protestantism? What has happened to identifying the Pope and the office of the papacy the way that the Protestant reformers did? They did not hold back. You can read every single Protestant reformer. They labeled the Pope, the office of the papacy, as an office of Antichrist. In other words, they understood this system was abiblical. This system was built on tradition, the magisterium, built on a rather bloody and tawdry history, which, by the way, we will be exploring. I think next week we're going to be doing a webinar with Leo. Oh, I can't pronounce his last name anyway. It ends in a vowel because he's Italian. And Tim Challies. Sounds like he could be French. At any rate, we'll all get along for this webinar to talk about the office of the papacy and its history. Is this really something that we should just turn a blind eye to and not be critical of? I know we tend to really get hot about Mariology. Hopefully we still get hot about justification, despite the efforts of evangelicals, some evangelicals and Catholics, to come together. That is still an issue that divides us, but so does the office of the papacy. And despite everybody's praising of the Pope as being a humble man, a man cannot be humble when he usurps the seat of Jesus Christ and proclaims to be the vicar of Christ's church. Pope Francis, everybody said he was the humble pope. I'm sorry. By virtue of the office, the man who sits in that chair isn't. They'll be seeking a new pope. I suspect it'll be a liberal one. And as we move forward, I expect to hear fewer and fewer, if any, critiques of the office of the papacy or, for that matter, the Roman Catholic Church. I hold in my I'm not supposed to say that anymore. I got right here a number of quotes of evangelicals talking about the death of the Pope. Now, this is territory that is probably thin ice. I'm not sure that sentence actually made sense. The point is, I get it. The man just died. And I'm suggesting that we shouldn't be making affirmations about his kindness or his contributions or how humble that he was. I'm saying that we need to talk like Protestants. This office leads an institution that damns millions of people. This is not a time. I know it's maybe good to withhold fire for a day or two, but this is still not the time in the year 2025. Nothing has changed. Nothing in the Roman Catholic Church can change. And to soften comments about the Pope or to speak affirmations about the Pope and the office of the papacy, I think is to betray our Protestant heritage. Let's start with somebody that you would probably anticipate would speak soft words about the Pope, Russell Moore, who is the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today, who's still apparently reeling from the article that was released. What a dog's breakfast. Was Jesus really crucified with nails? A question that doesn't need to be asked because, duh, it's clear that he was. No, it's not an essential issue, but what's up with CT releasing an article that casts shade on the inerrancy of the Bible on Easter weekend? Well, we talk about that in a video. We're going to be releasing that. I think there's some big lessons to be learned from the liberal drift of Christianity Today, which is led by Russell Moore, who should have caught an article that was absolutely subpar academically or theologically. Was Jesus crucified with nails? Yeah, because that's exactly what Thomas said. Nevertheless, he's also written an article, editor-in-chief Russell Moore, titled "A U.S. Evangelical Considers Pope Francis." Now, I hate to be black helicoptery, but I'm sorry. I think there's something baked into this title. Why would Russell Moore, basically singing praises about Pope Francis, certainly not being critical, although any criticisms that he does have are so wrapped in cotton, that they're so soft and tender that you wouldn't know there's still a difference between Protestantism and Catholicism. Why would he title this "A U.S. Evangelical Considers Pope Francis"? Because it's going to be a softer take on the divide between Rome and Protestantism, and he wants it to come from a evangelical perspective. In other words, I think the rather subtle message is, hey, evangelicals, lighten up. Here's the subline, the sub underneath the big headline and a picture of the Pope. The Pope was tricky to categorize and at times theologically confusing. Okay, I can actually live with that statement, but here it comes. Yet, I couldn't help but admire him. I'm sorry. A man who leads an institution that is not orthodox is not somebody to be admired. And why would you admire this particular pope as a U.S. evangelical? This is the most liberal pope that the Roman Catholic Church has ever seen. How can you admire this fellow unless, of course, you're singing off the same liberal song sheet? Let me take you to the end of the article. And again, in fairness to Russell Moore, it's not like he didn't acknowledge that maybe we evangelicals, we could possibly, you know, be getting a little soft on the whole thing. Having said that, the article is about being soft on the whole thing. Here's the conclusion of the article. Pope Francis made mistakes. So did his namesake, Francis of Assisi. And so did the Apostle Peter, whose legacy he sought to fill. Hold on. Why would you write something that implies that he actually is sitting in the chair of the Apostle Peter? That we shouldn't affirm it in any way, shape, or form. There's not an unbroken line of succession of popes. Back to the article. So did every human being except one. And let's not get into a debate about Mary right now. No. So will you. So do I. So, hey, let's not be judgmental. As we look back on the life of Pope Francis, though, can we not hope that when we do err by God's grace, we might do so while aspiring to mercy rather than to vengeance? Okay, love the option. You're either merciful or you're vengeful. How's about you're either merciful or you're critical or you're a Berean? Argumentation like that just gets up my nose. Last line. Even those of us without our pockets full of protestations can agree to that. There is not a little intersection of Catholicism and Protestantism where we should be singing Kumbaya. Is it true that we do share some doctrines with the same understanding? Sure, the doctrine of the Trinity, etc. But because the Roman Catholic system is so abiblical, it adds to Scripture, it even adds books to the Bible, paging Revelation 22, anybody? This shouldn't be treated so lightly. Hey, we've got some protestations in our pockets. No, we are Protestants. Here's a tweet from David French. No shocker. Thank God for the witness and faith and courage of Pope Francis. His kind heart was an inspiration. Elizabeth Eaton, the Evangelical Lutheran Church presiding bishop, loved him. His papacy will be remembered for his clarion call to action for climate justice, his bold engagement in ecumenical and interreligious dialogue. Sean Rowe, he's the bishop of the Episcopal Church, loves the Pope. I give thanks for his powerful advocacy on behalf of migrants and refugees. I wish Franklin Graham had been more critical. Quote, I had the opportunity to meet and talk with him last year when I went to Naples. Pray for the Catholic Church as they begin the process of selecting the next pope. All right. Franklin didn't give an affirmation to the Catholic Church, but the only prayers that we should be offering to about the Catholic Church should be that they would repent and that they would put a big bonfire together and throw the entire catalog of the magisterium into it. Why? Because this is not a system with which Protestants can hold hands at all. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched. masters.edu/wretched.
So if we were going to be honest with one another, we would have to admit that every day our phone buzzes with celebrity scandals and political outrage and notifications of TikTok trends, all the stuff that doesn't matter. But what if your phone could deliver something different? Because it can. Meet Fortis Plus. If you haven't already downloaded it yet, I want to urge you to take that opportunity right now. It's free and it will replace noise with nourishment. Picture this, 7 new pieces of content every single day. And I'm not talking clickbait or gossip. I'm talking real truth for real life. The app is already full of hundreds of hours of content. Again, completely free. And when I say free, I mean free. I don't mean hidden costs and temporary trials and premium tiers. No subscription traps at all. Because while everyone else all over the world is selling you something, we are giving something away. Fortis Plus. Download it right now where you download your apps, or just go to fortisplus.org, because what feeds your mind shapes your life.
Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work, and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Psst. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes?
Am I going to get into trouble for being critical of a man who just died a few days ago?
You shouldn't.
Shouldn't. Yeah. Probably will. This is Wretched Radio. I get it. I think it's bad form as a rule to speak ill of somebody who died. But I'm sorry. We've lost the Protestant scent if we can't recognize that the man who occupies the chair in which only our Savior should be seated is not somebody who does good things. The Roman Catholic Church could divest itself of every single dime, and it has billions of them. It has trillions of dimes, billions of dollars. Nobody knows the extent of the wealth of the Roman Catholic Church. It could give all of the money back. But as long as its dogmas are what they are, then this is simply not an institution that is something that we should be speaking platitudes about in any way, shape, or form. I mean, go back through history, and I know where most minds go, including mine. But you think about somebody who was a terrible national leader, somebody who did really bad things, and he died. It would almost seem wrong to say, yeah, but he really helped with the infrastructure and transportation of the country. You'd go, well, that's beside the point. What he did was terrible. And what the office of the papacy does is more than terrible. It's worse than any dictator. It's worse than any fascist. Why? Because it condemns people eternally. It doesn't just make for an awkward physical life. It makes for a damned eternal life. And we Protestants can't forget that. Now, maybe I would be wise to wait a couple of weeks, but I just don't think that we need to put a date on when we should be critical of the office of the papacy, especially when we have evangelicals that are not willing to be critical at all, to give the impression, well, you know, he's not exactly our theological cup of tea, but we mourn the loss of the Pope. No, this is a man who needed to repent. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. It appears the Roman Catholic Church ain't doing so well in America, except, of course, for immigration. This is from WNG. The Roman Catholic Church in America is cratering, according to Pew Religious Landscape Study. This is instructive, because not only does it show that the liberalism of the Catholic Church is not leading to growth, but it's an encouragement to those churches who are remaining strong and firm. They are growing, or at least remaining steady. This is from Pew Research. Roman Catholicism losing members at a dramatic pace, whereas Protestantism, including both evangelical and mainline varieties, loses 1.8 members compared to every new addition. Roman Catholicism loses 8.4. Whoa, they are bleeding. On the other hand, conservative elements of American Christianity are holding steady. It's the liberals that are dying. 2% of Americans who were raised Protestant are now Catholic, whereas 14% of childhood Catholics are now Protestant. That's good news. That they wanted good news, not a work righteous system. They wanted good news. Quote, were it not for the immigrants bringing their Catholicism with them, the Catholics would look like the Episcopalians in America. That's what liberalism does every single time. Pastor, stand firm. Don't wobble. Mom and Dad, don't get squishy. Just because the kids think you're a fuddy-dud and you're old-fashioned, don't grow wobbly. Stand firm. In fact, we're releasing this video about the Christianity Today article claiming that Jesus perhaps was crucified with ropes instead of nails. You can watch the whole video, but one of the lessons that I think that we can learn from watching an institution drift is to not overlook the institution of our own home. Don't think for a second that your kids won't drift from you. This happens with denominations. This happens with institutions, with inside of churches. Typically, these organizations like Christianity Today begin by saying, hey, we're going to combat liberalism, because Billy Graham, Carl Henry, they saw the encroachment of liberalism, the Protestant liberalism that was being imported from Germany in the early 20th century. And they said, we got to do something about this. Let's start a magazine. Second generation comes along. Oh, right. We're opposed to liberalism. It's just assumed that that's kind of what we are. Third generation abandons the initial beliefs, the reason for the founding of the organization. I would even add the fourth generation then actually goes the opposite direction. It begins to attack the beliefs of the original founders. So that means, mom and dad, if you aren't holding steady and being thoroughly biblical and strong and firm, your kids, they'll assume it. And then the next generation, your grandkids will abandon it. Your great grandkids will attack you, because that's the pattern we have seen over and over again. I remember when we first moved to Atlanta, we found the Jewish Museum in Atlanta proper. We talk about Atlanta like we're in Atlanta. We're in a northern suburb. We found the Jewish Museum, and it was really cool, and it had so much to see. Why is it that I probably only remember this one sign that it was like a macrame or something that was on the wall, because it was about Atlanta Jews? It said something like, don't tell me what a great Jew you are. Show me your grandkids and I'll know if you're a great Jew. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Hold steady. Don't grow liberal. You grow liberal a little bit, get ready. In fourth generation, they're going to think you are just awful. 43% of Roman Catholics in America are either immigrants or the children of immigrants. Oof. So the Catholic Church in America is staying afloat, not because people are actually staying in the Roman Catholic Church, making babies and training them to worship Mary and believe that she's the co-redemptrix. It's all being imported. Quote from the article, the greatest threat to the church in America across all denominational lines is the loss of its own young people. That is a good word. 44% of Catholic parents said that they pray or read the scriptures with their children. Mainline Protestants, only 41%. Evangelicals, the number is 72%. That should be 100%. Evangelicals registered higher when it comes to Sunday school and religious education throughout the week. In other words, mom and dad, if there's a moral to this story of the shrinkage of the Roman Catholic Church and every other liberal institution, you can't indoctrinate your kids enough. Oh, look at this. Okay, here's an example of an institution that started out Catholic and now offers students queer theologies. This is the Catholic University in Oregon. Here's some of the classes. This is a Catholic university. I'm pretty sure they didn't start out this way. It's called the 362 Queer Theologies, which introduces, explores, and evaluates queer Christian theologies. Oh, okay. Here's the description. Examining sources and method. Now, listen to the language. It sounds so academic. This must be legit. Examining sources and methods within the burgeoning theological subfield, it traces developments of queering theologies from early turns to scripture doctrine affirming same-sex relationships to efforts revising theologies in light of queer lives, and consider key themes, future possibilities, and impacts on ecclesial and public contexts. Oh, and then so it's like biology and physics and stuff. No, it's just a total word salad. I was about this offering at the Catholic University, the 400, God Our Mother. Well, they pretty much already do that with Mary anyway. It aims to use the catechism of the Catholic Church to affirm that God transcends the human distinction between the sexes and explores various ways of envisioning God that go beyond the image of a male God. Cool. Jimmy, what is that? Did you grab the thing of that Methodist church service? Broadway.
Yes, I did.
Oh, you're going to love this. John Wesley spinning in his grave at this Methodist church. Didn't start this way, I can assure you.
On this day, we come together as a body of believers to profess that our trust is not in a God of white Christian nationalism, but a God of liberation.
We believe in a God of the oppressed.
We believe that black women are a source of the divine and midwives of liberation,
as demonstrated by Mary, Hagar, Harriet, Sojourner, Fanny, and the countless others who make a way out of no way.
We believe in a brown Palestinian Jew, the black Messiah, Jesus, who is a first century abolitionist.
There you have it. A Methodist church didn't start that way. Moral to the story, stand firm, Christian. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Lawmakers in Alabama have passed a series of bills that they claim reclaim moral territory in public schools, including legislation that require the Ten Commandments be displayed in classrooms. The bill, which passed 8811, includes a note explaining how these principles shaped our nation's founding. And in North Carolina, the House has approved the Depoliticized Government Property Act, restricting flags on state property to official government and military flags. The bill passed 6943 with bipartisan support, setting clear boundaries about using public spaces for ideological messaging. Washington State, meanwhile, continues its assault on women's sports as their Interscholastic Association blocked a proposal protecting girls in competitions by just one vote. Despite majority support, the measure failed to reach the required 60% threshold, leaving female athletes vulnerable. And state officials have openly defied President Trump's executive order protecting women's sports, with the superintendent boasting Washington, quote, will not back down from prioritizing gender ideology over biology. And speaking of defiance, the Mayo Clinic has rebranded its DEI department as the Office of Belonging. Of course, as we told you about this earlier this week, it's all done to circumvent President Trump's executive order banning DEI programs. And despite receiving over $4 billion in federal grants since 2008, Mayo thinks that a simple name change will fool federal oversight. The Department of Justice has granted Elon Musk's Department of Government Efficiency access to immigration records dating back to the 1990s. Now, while the details do remain vague, it's a move that suggests DOGE may be ramping up its efforts to identify and deport illegal immigrants with criminal backgrounds. And in a victory for life, the Maryland assisted suicide bill has been defeated for an eighth consecutive time, after veterans advocates highlighted that suicide is the second leading cause of death for veterans under 45, the bill's sponsor canceled the Senate hearing altogether. And Father James Martin continues his heterodox campaign, now praising the late Pope Francis as an imperfect champion and ally of the LGBT community in a New York Times opinion piece. Martin claims the Pope did more for this marginalized group than all modern predecessors combined. And finally, former New York Governor Andrew Cuomo may be facing prosecution after a House panel referred him to the Department of Justice for allegedly lying to Congress about his role in covering up COVID nursing home deaths. The directive that sent infected patients into nursing homes contributed to over 15,000 deaths, a tragedy compounded by attempts to hide the truth. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Guess. Go ahead and guess. This is Wretched Radio. If I asked you to guess the number of Protestant pastors who affirm climate change / global warming, or whatever they're calling it these days, make sure it still can kind of work somehow. What percentage would you offer? Did you say 90%? You'd be correct. 90%. Hence, a Fortas Fellows webinar on the subject of climate change. Dr. Jason Lyle, he appeared with our Fortas director, Jason Allen. Please do not confuse your Jasons, to talk about the subject of climate change. What are we as evangelicals to think about it? If you missed it, I'm telling you, you missed it.
So climate, and by the way, climate refers to the long-term average conditions of a particular location or the globe, averaged over many years. So it's not about the day-to-day change. Weather is day-to-day change. So it can be raining on Tuesday and sunny on Friday. That's weather. Climate would be what is the general characteristics of an area over averaged over decades, for example. And so Florida, for example, tends to have a warm, humid climate. It doesn't mean that every day is going to be that way, but on average, it is. And that's true. That's been true over many decades. That's climate. So climate change would be the idea that over a period of many decades or a century or two, that the average conditions of an area have changed or the average conditions of the globe have changed. And the narrative is, let me try to break it down into sort of four sort of subcategories. First of all, the first one is the claim that the climate is changing and has changed over the last 150 years, usually with the claim that the temperature has gone up globally, that the Earth's global temperature has increased in the last 100, 150 years. That's the first claim. They used to call it global warming. It's been very hard to establish any kind of global warming over the last 20, 25 years. So they call it climate change now. That way, no matter which way it goes, they'll say, see, we did it. But
how convenient.
Anyway, that's the first claim, is that the climate is changing. And then the second claim would be that human beings are responsible for that change in climate. And the mechanism would be carbon dioxide emissions. So human industry produces, as a side effect, carbon dioxide, CO2, and that's dispersed into the atmosphere. And CO2 is a greenhouse gas. A greenhouse gas is a gas that is transparent to visible wavelengths of light, allowing sunlight to pass through them and reach the Earth's surface, but it's opaque in infrared frequencies. So when the sunlight reaches the Earth's surface, it turns into thermal energy. It warms the Earth's surface. And then that heat radiates out as infrared. But then the carbon dioxide blocks the infrared and prevents it from going out into space and releasing that energy into space. And carbon dioxide is indeed a greenhouse gas. So it's supposed to work the same way that the windows in your car work. The windows in your car are greenhouse solids. So the light that passes through your window into your car, and then it strikes the surface, heats up the seats of your car, but then it tries to radiate that heat back out as infrared, but then the windows are opaque to infrared, they block it. And so that's why your car is really warm on a sunny day, which is nice in winter, but not so nice in the middle of summer. So carbon dioxide is supposed to act that way. And given that human beings produce copious amounts of carbon dioxide, the thought is that human beings are responsible for the increase in temperature around the globe that we've seen in the last 100, 150 years. So that's point number two. Point number three is that if we don't do something drastic, if this trend continues, it will result in an Earth that is uninhabitable. It will result in huge problems for us. It will perhaps melt the ice caps. In fact, according to Al Gore, if we don't do something drastic by 2020, ice caps will be completely melted. Well, that didn't happen.
Oh.
But that was the claim that was made. And now instead of saying, maybe we were wrong about that, maybe we ought to reconsider, they just sort of push out the date. Well, maybe it's 2040, 2050, or maybe
like evolution,
100 years from now. Maybe it's something that we won't see, but our children will see, or our grandchildren will see. And if you really want to tug the heartstrings of people and get them to put money where you want it to go, tug on the heartstrings and tell about, your children are going to inherit an Earth that is uninhabitable because the temperature is so warm that we're all going to be dead, basically. And there are places in the universe where that kind of thing has happened, like on the planet Venus. Venus has a very thick atmosphere, 90 times thicker than Earth, and it's 95% carbon dioxide. And of course, Venus is closer to the sun anyway, so it gets more energy. But it has a surface temperature of 900 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, obviously, if that happened on Earth, that would cause the extinction of human beings. And so this is something that people are very concerned about, that if we do nothing, this trend of global warming or climate change will continue and the ice caps will melt, that will flood all of the coastal areas, for example. And then if it continues, the Earth's temperature will be so warm that it will be essentially uninhabitable. And then if you buy those first three points, if you buy that the climate's changing, that human beings are responsible for it by pumping out carbon dioxide into the atmosphere, which we do. But if we're causing that climate change, and if it continues to go this way and make the Earth uninhabitable, then it follows logically that what we should do is try to reduce our carbon dioxide emissions, reduce our carbon footprint.
That is the setup from Dr. Jason Lyle, the webinar that just took place. If you're missing our webinars, you're missing a lot. You can find them all at fortisplus.org. It's our free app. You can also find our webinars on the YouTube machine. Dr. Jason Lyle now going to tackle each one of the climate change claims.
First of all, with regards to the first claim, is the climate changing? In a sense, yes, the climate has changed. There's no doubt about that. And there's evidence that in the past, the climate changed. There was a period of time between around AD 1000 and AD 1200 called the medieval warming period, where the Earth's temperature was higher than it is today. And people thrived under those conditions because you get increased plant productions. It's a good thing. And we know that this happened because there are, we find vineyards from that time period that today you can't, that are at latitudes that today you can't grow vineyards there. They're too cold. But at that time, at that latitude, you could grow vineyards there. It's because the Earth's temperature was a little warmer, and so that you were able to grow crops in places that today you can't, or at least certain types of crops that you can't grow today. So that,
unless of course you're a Baptist. Jimmy, did you know that there have been times of higher temperatures and there was thriving because of it?
Oh, really?
This is the type of stuff you miss when you miss the webinars.
It happened. The climate has changed. We know biblically that the there's good evidence that before the global flood, the flood of Noah's time, that the climate was sort of subtropical over most of the earth. And there's paleontological evidence of that. Most people would agree with that. They just disagree with the time scale, but they would agree that the earth once had a warmer temperature than it has today. There was a period of time in the 1600s. Where at least Europe, and perhaps the world, but at least Europe experienced much colder temperatures than normal. It's sometimes called the Little Ice Age.
Huh.
And that's documented. We know that happened. And the funny thing about these, all these incidents, like the medieval warming period from 1000 to 1200, that wasn't caused by human industry.
No.
Because there was no human industry. So we need to keep that in mind.
Well, Sodom and Gomorrah could have thrown some stuff up into the climate.
Throughout history that human beings have had nothing to do with. And that's something to keep in mind. So yes, the climate has changed. Now, is it changing today? And I think there's some evidence that it is, but in a very small fashion. The numbers that I've looked at, even from those who are what we might call climate alarmists, have shown that in the last century and a half, last 100, 150 years, the Earth's temperature has gone up by about 1 to 1.5 degrees. That's the degree of global warming that people are very, very concerned about.
Oh, and I think... as long as he's not listening, I might actually call into question what Dr. Jason Lyle just offered, because the capturing of temperatures has been anything less than even. It is sometimes the thermostat or the thermometer. The thermometer. It's by the airport. It's near downtown. It's out in the sun. Which temperature? Located where are we talking about? I don't think the historical record on temperature, especially when it comes to things like tree rings, is all that reliable anyway. But don't tell Dr. Jason Lyle I said so.
This is where we can get into some of the science of this. Carbon dioxide is a greenhouse gas, and human beings do produce carbon dioxide. And so you might say, well, there you go. We're responsible for an increase in greenhouse gases. First point I'd like to make is that greenhouse gases are a good thing. Greenhouse gases are a good thing. The Earth would be unsurvivable without greenhouse gases because we don't get quite enough energy from the sun to where our equilibrium temperature would be comfortable without greenhouse gases. It is part of Earth's design. God has built the atmosphere to trap some heat so that we're not an icicle, basically. That's a good thing. Second thing, carbon dioxide is not the main greenhouse gas. Now, it's funny. I wanted to check before this webinar, I wanted to check my data and make sure I got the numbers right. And so I just did a quick Google search for the number one greenhouse or the top greenhouse gases. And the main results that came up had carbon dioxide as the main one. That's false. That is a false narrative. I know that's not the case. The number one greenhouse gas, actually carbon dioxide is third on the list of greenhouse components. It's number three. The first one is water vapor. Water vapor is the most significant greenhouse gas. Approximately 50% of the Earth's greenhouse effect is caused by water vapor.
Wow. Did you know that? Well, you would have if you tuned into the Fortis Institute webinar on climate change with Dr. Jason Lyle. Visit fortisplus.org, get the app, and you'll never miss one again. We'll continue, courtesy of Jason Lyle, studying climate change next on Wretched Radio.
You know what's remarkable? Currently, right now, at this present time, there are over 4 million podcasts in production. And something unexpected has happened. Fortis Institute's podcasts have quietly climbed the charts, all of them in at least the top 5% of all podcasts worldwide, three of them in the top 2%. Now, we're not here to shout from the rooftops about rankings. We're actually here because truth matters. For 25 years, we've been steadfast. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now standing firm as Fortis Institute. Todd Friel, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney, Greg Gifford, John Krotz, Libby Gloss, and real teachers addressing real issues. And you can find it all on the Fortis Plus app. Completely free. Hundreds of hours of content already there. Absolutely free. Download it, use it, share it, and then partner with us at fortisinstitute.org because we truly believe the church deserves better. fortisinstitute.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young men struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. That's fortisinstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. 25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, you're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at fortisinstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as His holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Talk about an inconvenient truth. This is Wretched Radio. I just read, I don't know how accurate it is, but I read it on the internet. So there you have it. Every single prediction that was made in Al Gore's movie, An Inconvenient Truth, has actually not happened, or the opposite has happened. Every single claim. Furthermore, there are claims that are being made today that, as we are learning, courtesy of Dr. Jason Lyle, our Fortas fellow, who just hosted a webinar on climate change, the accusation that we humans are contributing to the global warming because of carbon dioxide, as we just heard from Jason Lyle, that's the number three greenhouse gas. Number one is water vapor. In fact, if I understand it correctly, it doesn't even come close. But you ask, what's the number two contributor?
And then we have the second most important greenhouse contributor is clouds, which are liquid water droplets in suspension. And now clouds are interesting because they're opaque both to visible light and infrared. And so they're a little more complicated than water vapor. Water vapor passes visible light, blocks infrared, pure greenhouse gas. Clouds are a little different because clouds will block sunlight and reflect it back out to space during the day. But then at night, when you don't get sunlight, then they reflect the heat back to Earth's surface. So clouds are a little complicated. They can cool the Earth or warm it depending on conditions. And there's some debate as to how those effects, you know, is it a wash or is one more important than the other? But certainly clouds, certainly at night, they act as a greenhouse component. And they contribute about 25%. So between the two, if you just think about it, those are both the same molecule, H2O, right? One's in the form of vapor, one's in the form of liquid droplets in suspension. So you add those, 3/4 of Earth's greenhouse effect is due to the molecule H2O, not carbon dioxide.
Well, that's an inconvenient truth right there. Facts are pretty tough to refute, unless, of course, you have an agenda. Dr. Jason Lyle making his way through the claims of the climate change activists that we're going to kill the planet. We're doing it courtesy of CO2. And that if we don't make some changes, AKA make a lot of electric cars, we're all going to die. Let's let Dr. Jason Lyle continue to unpack those claims. No better word, deconstruct those claims.
But what about this carbon dioxide? And we've already seen it's not the main contributor of the greenhouse effect. It's not. And so that immediately calls into question. The other thing to remember is that human beings are not the main contributor of carbon dioxide. Human industry is not the main contributor of carbon dioxide.
What?
Natural sources are the main contributor of carbon dioxide. The Earth had carbon dioxide in its atmosphere long before human industry. When we exhale, we're exhaling carbon dioxide. All animals, when they breathe, they exhale carbon dioxide. And that's not just land animals. Animals in the ocean, gills, right? Fish take in oxygen, they release carbon dioxide. They got the same kind of process we do. It's the ocean contains a tremendous amount of dissolved carbon dioxide.
Jimmy, I think I know the solution to this problem.
What's that? We all
need to become vegetarians. Oh, that actually is one of the solutions.
That can be released into the atmosphere and then reabsorbed. So that's something that's very significant as well. So human industry is responsible for perhaps a third of the carbon dioxide in the atmosphere. And so if you're doing the math, you know, 20% of the greenhouse effects carbon dioxide, human beings produce only a third of that. Our contribution to greenhouse gases is pretty small. It's pretty small when you consider all these things combined.
6.2%?
And then the other claim is, well, yes, but we've noticed when the atmosphere has more carbon dioxide in it, Earth's temperature is warmer. When the Earth's atmosphere has less carbon dioxide, because there are fluctuations, you know, year by year. And we've noticed that when there's less carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, the Earth's temperature is cooler. And that is true. But causation and correlation are two different things. Correlation does not always imply causation. So the fact that higher temperatures correspond with higher carbon dioxide levels doesn't necessarily mean the carbon dioxide is causing the higher temperatures. It could be the reverse. You say, how would that work? Well, again, the ocean contains a great degree of dissolved carbon dioxide in it because it's got life in it. And it turns out that warm ocean water cannot hold as much carbon dioxide as cold ocean water. And we know this from experience. If you leave your can of soda out on a hot summer day, it goes flat very quick. Hot water can't hold carbon dioxide. It releases it because that's what those bubbles are, carbon dioxide, right? So the same thing happens in the ocean. When the Earth's temperature goes up, the Earth's ocean can't hold as much carbon dioxide and it releases that carbon dioxide into the atmosphere. So the temperature goes up, lo and behold, the carbon dioxide goes up in the atmosphere. And then the Earth cools by whatever reason And then the ocean reabsorbs that carbon dioxide because it can. So the earth cools and then the carbon dioxide levels go down. It's not just that carbon dioxide can cause higher temperatures, which it can because it's a greenhouse gas, but the reverse can also happen. So be very careful about concluding that carbon dioxide alone is responsible for, or increased carbon dioxide is responsible by itself for increases, potential increases in Earth's temperature.
I think I've got another solution to the climate change problem, Jimmy.
What's that?
No more sodas.
Huh.
No more Coca-Cola.
I can live with that.
You got to get rid that's got carbon dioxide in them. We better get rid of those too. I wonder if Coca-Cola funds any of the climate change activism. Someday they will be in the crosshairs, apparently.
And then the other factor we have to talk about, the largest factor affecting the Earth's climate has nothing to do with the Earth. It's the sun. The sun puts out a tremendous amount of energy, and that's why we have a temperature at all on the Earth. That's why we're not at 3 degrees above absolute zero, is because of the sun. And the sun has natural cycles that it goes through. Some of them we understand pretty well. We have the 22-year magnetic cycle. We understand something of the physics of that. There are still details that need to be worked out, but we understand where the magnetic field flips every 11 years and you get increased sunspots when that happens. We call that solar maximum. And we just had that, I think it was just last year. I've kind of stopped keeping track since I'm not studying that anymore in grad school. But anyway, we had lots of aurora last year as a consequence of that. So the sun goes through these natural 11-year cycles. And it turns out when the sun is at maximum, when it has the most sunspots, you might think it's a little darker, put out less energy. It's just the reverse. The rest of the sun kind of overcompensates and puts out more energy. And the Earth's temperatures tend to be a little warmer during those periods. That does happen. We can track that at 11-year cycle, and it does correlate with Earth's temperatures. So that's the main component of our climate right there is the sun. Huh. But then there are larger scale cycles of the sun that we don't fully understand. And we don't know if they're periodic or if they just kind of come and go. But for example, I remember I mentioned that little ice age earlier during the 1600s. The peak of that little ice age where the temperatures were the coldest corresponded to a solar event called the Mondor Minimum. And that was a period of extended of several decades where the sun had very few sunspots. Even at solar maximum, it just had very few sunspots, which means the sun's putting out less energy. And it's not surprising the Earth's temperatures would be a little cooler. And there's some debate as to whether it was the entire Earth that was cooler or just Europe, because most of our instruments were in Europe at the time. But in any case, it makes sense that these long scale patterns of the sun could affect Earth's temperature. And it certainly can't be human industry.
Okay, I got a question. Have you ever heard that before? That the sun could be the culprit of different temperatures? That it goes through phases and cycles? I have never heard that in the conversation. And that is why we do webinars like the one we just did with Dr. Jason Lyle, fortisplus.org. You can go watch the entire thing as he goes about the business of, I think, rather rationally and scientifically debunking so many of the climate change assumptions.
But if we continue to increase the atmospheric carbon dioxide, and by the way, there's good evidence the atmospheric carbon dioxide has increased as a result of human industry. I don't think that's disputable. That is something where there's good consensus on that. The question is it causing global warming? And will it continue to do so? And the answer is probably not. And the reason is the main infrared bands that carbon dioxide absorbs and redirects back to the Earth are very near what we call saturation. And what that means is they're basically absorbing 100% of the infrared, which means adding more carbon. You can't absorb more than 100%. So adding more carbon dioxide would not tend to result in an increase in temperature. And by way of analogy, imagine I had a light bulb here in it, and that represents the heat from the Earth. And I want to trap that heat. I want to trap, in this case, light. What I could do is I could take dark glass and build a box around it. And that would trap that light, right? It would trap most of it. It would let a little bit through. But let's say it's 90% opaque. And so only 10% of the light is getting through. Pretty good. I've done my job. I've trapped in that light. I could trap in more by adding another layer of that glass. So the original layer is trapping 90%. If I add another layer, it's not going to trap another 90%. That would be 180%. That's not right. It's going to trap 9% of the remaining. So now I'm trapping 99% of the light. I could do a little better by adding another layer, but only a little bit because there's only 1% left. I'm basically trapping all that I can.
Did you know that? Well, you would have. All of the FortisPlus.org webinars can be found on our free app at FortisPlus.org. Encourage you, go listen to the rest of our Fortis Fellow, Dr. Jason Lyle. Learn some convenient truths. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.